Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And we'll continue our study of Proverbs chapter 1. There are times when I am teaching a series and events in the life of the church, like baptisms or the Lord's Supper comes up, and I'll kind of take a break from the series. And yet this series is right in the whole baptism, discipleship, the training of youth, the training of ourselves are set there clearly as the task and the responsibility that is given to us as God's people. So we will read this morning from verse 7 through the end of the chapter, and we will look at verses 20 to 23, and then next week we'll finish our study of chapter, actually not next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll finish our study of chapter 1 by looking at those remaining verses, which some of you might recall, we did a series of scary verses in the Bible, I think it was last year, 2019, and Proverbs chapter 1 is right there. Why is Proverbs chapter 1 a scary verse? Well, let's read these verses and you can probably answer that question for yourself. So starting at verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk with them in the way. With them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread for in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but I will not find them. But they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the book of Proverbs, I would proffer that we hear the voice of God. It is mediated through the author. In fact, verse 1 of Chapter 1 says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And yet, as we'll see in our first point this morning, the personification of wisdom, when wisdom speaks, who do we hear? We're hearing the voice of God. We're hearing the Holy Spirit. I would contend that wisdom is perhaps best the personification of the second person of the Trinity. I think in Sunday school we shared some verses in Proverbs chapter 8. It says that wisdom was at the Father's right hand during the creation. All things that were made, I was constantly His delight. Then He says, my delight was with the sons of men. Think about that. From their conception, the sons of men were His delight. I might just proffer, who better to become their Redeemer? Who better to lay down His life than the Lord Jesus, who from the beginning loved them, delighted in them? Well, what we will see this morning is that the first nine chapters of Proverbs is really an apologetic for wisdom. It's really setting before us the reasons why we should hear, why we should listen, why we should follow, why we should embrace the promises, the wisdom, and the truths of God's commands. And of course, all of these things would teach us what we need to know. We will hear in these verses, we will hear about those who are simple ones. We will hear about scorners. We'll hear about fools. And of course, these are cast before us as characters of ill repute, right? Of whose consequences for them is really their utter destruction. In other words, right? Don't be simple. Don't be a scorner. Don't be a fool. But instead hear and heed the voice of the Lord. In fact, what we find established here really is kind of the truism. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, we will see in these verses, I'll get to the right page, we will see that wisdom cries out for all to hear. Wisdom calls loud and clear, come to me and live. We will see first the personification of wisdom, secondly, the methodology of wisdom, and thirdly, the promise that accompanies this wisdom. Look at verse 20. Wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud outside. And so the first question we're going to ask and endeavor to answer is, who is this wisdom? Is this wisdom equivalent to the author, Solomon, who wrote these many Proverbs? Or maybe the Hezekiah and his men, which were told gathered of the thousands of Proverbs and collated them, maybe they had a role in this? Well, I would say that would be unsubstantial. It doesn't satisfy, because as you read on, just like you find in Psalm 91, because they did this, I will begin speaking in the first person. God direct. Well, that's kind of what we have right here. She's described in the third person. Verse, she raises her voice in the squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. She speaks her words. You get down to verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. I've called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, yet no one has regarded. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of wisdom. In Him is bound up The fullness of the Godhead, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1. And so it is that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, what? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, this Word, it's not a great difference from this wisdom. This second person of the Trinity, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and who would give Himself to be known in this. If you'd like, let's just turn to Proverbs chapter 8. It's just a remarkable, remarkable passage. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verses 22 and following. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And there were no fountains abounding with water. And drop down to verse 30. Then I was beside Him as His master craftsman. Think back to John 1, 4, I think it is. Nothing was made that was made. I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Wisdom certainly conveys the mind of the Spirit. Certainly wisdom teaches us what we have to know. In fact, Jesus even takes upon Himself the name of wisdom. He says that the wisdom of God says, I will send them prophets and apostles. Then the Lord Jesus, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Another point, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom, and I don't know that we have to distinguish greatly between the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, or the pre-existent Spirit that endured throughout all time, because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one. And yet, in a beautiful way, we are instructed and taught and prepared for that which we would hear. Salvation is receiving the wisdom from above, the Spirit, the indwelling of God Himself in the hearts and the minds of men. We attend to wisdom's words. We embrace Christ with faith. We embrace His promise of salvation. In fact, in the sacrament of holy baptism, what's the promise? That all of our sins are forgiven for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's true when I preach the gospel. That's true when we administer the Lord's Supper, when we administer baptism. It's all pointing to Christ. And of course, the experience of that grace is renewal. It is being made alive. You know, Ephesians 2, 4, it is being regenerated. It is being born again. It is being illumined by the Spirit of God. Our second point is the methodology of wisdom. How does wisdom teach? What does wisdom do? Well, look at back to verse 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How does wisdom taught and conveyed to the sons of men? Well, it's very clear, openly, plainly. It declares and calls men to faith. And is there a foreshadowing here of how the gospel is to be proclaimed in our day? Perhaps. We are to be shepherds who lead, who protect, who provide green pastures, who still waters. That's what our great shepherd does. And the way the great shepherd does that is through the efforts of his under shepherds. And of course, the instructions that are taught lead us not to carelessness, not to sinful lives, no, but those who are indwelled by the Spirit experience the renewing power of God's grace, His healing and strengthening hand in our hearts and lives. Find me a person whose heart is loyal and faithful and true, and I'll find you a genuine believer who delights in God and grace and the mercy and the truth. And of course, it is these things, isn't it? She cries out. She proclaims. She speaks. She says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will you scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" She speaks intensely, right? She's clear and forthright. She speaks honestly and clearly. She is, in fact, teaching them exactly what they have to know. And is there another parallel to the way we're supposed to preach and teach the gospel? I would say so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just listen to this. The Apostle Paul says, "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we will not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." What do? Preach the truth. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves His bondservants for Jesus' sake. And then the Apostle Paul compares the illuminating of the eyes on the hearts of men to the day of creation. When God said, "Let there be light," He invaded the darkness with the truth. He invaded the sinfulness, the tohu wavohu, that which was formless and confused, and gave it order and structure. And that's what He does in the gospel. He speaks truth. He speaks life, and there is life. And that word and those truths are embraced by those who have been given ears to hear. And it's interesting, I think, that when wisdom speaks and calls out, is she talking to everybody or just some of the bodies? I would say he's talking to everybody, right? And so we sometimes make a distinction in our circles of the free offer, the unfeigned offer of the gospel, where we could stand up on a high hill and speak to all the people and the men of the world and say, "Repent of your sins and believe." And that's a true, genuine offer to the hearts and minds of men, if they repent and believe and embrace the promise of the gospel, that word will be effective in their hearts and lives. It's incredible, really. And of course, that is the nature of the gospel ministry. And of course, that message is to be brought, that message is to be spoken loud and clear for all to hear, for all to see. The third point, the promise of wisdom, is really it's just a tremendously beautiful verse. Look at verse 23. "Turn at my rebuke." When she says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" What is she really saying? Get with it. Stop doing what you're doing. Start doing what you're supposed to. "For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Don't hate knowledge. Love knowledge. turn at my rebuke. And what? Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and will make my words known to you. Who's going to pour out their spirit on those who hear and heed? Wisdom. Who is this spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, who at this time was not fully poured out as we see in the New Testament, but already at work. The promise of the gospel appends always to God's word. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper, what? Than any two-edged sword, dividing even between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we sang Psalm 51 earlier, and in Psalm 51 it says, you think God is pleased with external worship? He's not. What does He want then? He wants internal worship. He says, a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. We would come near to Him. We would be received by Him as those whom He supplies and provides for all that we need. Surely, as we hear this reminder, this promise of grace, it's like Psalm 50, or Isaiah chapter 55, right? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy without money and without price. And God will supply and satisfy your souls. Indeed, what we find in the word of wisdom is the awareness, the provision to be those who hear and those who receive the word of the Lord. I included verse 7 with our scripture reading because that's kind of the hallmark of the book of Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What do we know? What do we understand? Who do we trust? What is our hope? Well, we know that the nature of those who are fools is to despise wisdom and instruction. They hate it. So as we live our lives in the world, what should we not be surprised at? We should not be surprised at what we see ongoing in our country right now. No surprise. People are just acting out of their faith. They're acting out what they believe. They are the personification of those who are fools, who despise wisdom and instruction. They hate knowledge. So don't be surprised. The flip side of that, of course, is that wisdom's message is clear and to the point. And those who have ears ought to hear her message, that we might know the Lord. Just think about how Jesus spoke to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What did He say? Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The same word resounds today. Hear and you will live. Heed and you will follow after. And you will have all that you need supplied. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when Jesus speaks, when Jesus calls, we ought to listen. In John chapter 6, we're told that many people, after Jesus talked about His body and blood, right? How the necessary for spiritual life is what He alone can bring. And we're told, I think it's verse 66, and many of His disciples turned back and followed Him no more. Then Jesus turns to his disciples. And this is really to each one of us. Are you also going to turn back? Are you going to turn back? Are you going to give up like everybody else? What does Peter say? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's our resolve. There is no plan B. It's the Lord Jesus. It's His revealed will, or it is not. And so Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, true rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is there a more beautiful promise than that? Has anyone else ever said anything like that in this world? No. Because there's only one Lord Jesus. There's only one who has the balm to heal and the grace to supply. And of course, He is the one that provides what we need. He is the one who will hear. He is the one who will heal. And so He is the one we will hear and the one that we should heed. And what's the requirement? How do we attain this grace, this promise, this wisdom that God has given? Well, number of times. If you seek the Lord with what? With all your heart. That was the promise for the prayers of old. That's the promise of the grace that comes to us in our day. Come to me. Hear, heed, and you will live. Amen. Gracious God, we rejoice to know that You are the living and true God and that You have called to Yourself a people. And the wonder of Your grace is that You continue this work in our lives. In fact, You bear witness to its truth, that we have become the sons and daughters of the King. Lord, and so the allurement of the world, of its pleasures, the allurement of the world and its treasures, oh Lord, might it never hold a candle to our hope that will endure, to the life of the world that is to come. Oh Lord, might it be that we would be Your servants, that we would be those who have done but what is our duty to do. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.